This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. All right, y'all haven't convinced me yet. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, let's put good in morning. Good. Morning. Amen. It's so good to be here with you all again on today. I want to thank my Heavenly Father for the privilege just to come and share with you all and be with you all on this week. Amen. It's just so exciting to be here and to come and share with you all. I'm almost envious of you all. I was sharing with my host on today about how I really appreciate my time in seminary preparation and preparing biblically for a lifetime of ministry. Now, I can promise you guys that if you do this process right, this will appreciate and you will love it for the rest of your life. And you'll thank God when you look around and you see a world that's confused. You see a world that's joyless. You see a world that's hopeless. And you are hopeful and you are joyous. And you got a perspective on what's happening. You'll thank God for your time here at this international university. So let's give all the faculty and Dr. Bill Jones a round of applause for what they do here. Amen. And so we thank God for that. And those are just words. I appreciate my seminary very much and the friendships and relationships that I developed in seminary and my preparation. I still have those friendships and relationships. So these are lifelong friendships that you guys are building for a lifetime of ministry. Amen. Well, we embarked upon a new series on yesterday called Mission-Driven Ministers, Taking Care of Your Business. Mission-Driven Ministers, Taking Care of Your Business. On yesterday, I tried to talk about taking care of the mission of making disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I want to make sure you all clearly understand what I was saying on yesterday. The Great Commission is to make disciples. That's the main verb in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. But there are three coordinating aspects or activities that go along with that: evangelizing, baptizing, and teaching. And when you look at the relationship between the main verb and the participle, in that particular passage, attendant circumstances applies. And so the going there picks up the force of the main verb. The main verb in the imperative is to make disciples. And so you cannot do that properly unless you put the imperative on evangelism. And so in that biblical passage, it really punctuates the three activities that go along with that. And so it heightens the activity of evangelism. It does not diminish the activity of evangelism. Amen. And so I want to encourage you guys in that, so we're all clear that we're all for evangelism. We're all for getting people to trust Jesus Christ. We're all for teaching people to observe the gospel of Jesus Christ. So much so, when I was talking to my staff on today, I said, guys, you know what? Instead of doing staff meeting today, let's get outside the building. I want you guys to go out there and just connect with at least 100 people and then come back to the building. Because so often in the ministry, we get stuck inside of a building. And we get so separated from people that we forget what it's like to go out there and trust Jesus Christ to reach the lost. Amen. So guys, where our heart is on today. Today, I want to talk to you guys about mission-driven ministers taking care of the minister. Can we pray and then go into the Word of God? Can we pray and then go into the Word of God?
Yes.
Guys, we're going to get this thing right by Thursday. All right. I'm a black pastor. You got to talk to me. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and we thank you, God, for the privilege of being here on today. And God, we don't take for granted, God, we get to come and study you and learn about you, Father, meet people from all over the world, God, to celebrate together and to prepare for a lifetime of ministry, God. What a privilege. I want to thank you, God, for each of those who are here at Columbia International University who sacrifice their time, their talents, their treasure, God. They can make a lot more money, God, outside of here. But God, they're called by you. And God, they're here, God, to serve the people that you've called to come here, prepare for ministry. So God, we thank you for them, God. We appreciate them and what they do. Remind them, God, that what they do, God, is valuable. I thank you, God, for the praise team that led us on today. And I thank you, God, for their heart. And God, thank you for the reminder that, God, the message I chose today, God, is on time. It's appropriate. Eugene was sharing, Father, how he chose this set of songs on today. And God, it was for us, God, to not be orphan children, but for us to be close to you. God, I know what it's like, God, to serve you and live for you. But God, serve you from a long distance, while I'm trying to push people toward you. I want to pray, God, that this group of students, God, can avoid that. And I want to pray, God, that, Lord, they would take seriously, God, having a firsthand, intimate relationship with you. And I pray, God, that this message would help them do that. It's in Jesus' name, prayer, and I ask it all. Amen?
Amen.
If you all would turn your Bibles to the book of John, I want to come to the book of John on today. And when you come to the book of John is an interesting book because the book of John is not like the synoptics. When you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they look at Jesus Christ and they basically look at Christ and they start with his humanity and then build to his deity. But when you come to the book of John in Johannine theology, what John does is he doesn't start at Jesus' birth. He starts off with saying that Jesus Christ is 100% man and 100% God. You know, I think in 2015, I think we diminish who Jesus Christ is. And boy, living in a secular humanistic society and living in a society that's so narcissistic and living in a society where we are so independent, I think we often factor Jesus Christ out of the equation. I mean, I'm out of our formula. Watch this now. I want to encourage you all to keep Jesus Christ at the crux of everything you do as a mission-driven minister. Doesn't matter how large your church get, doesn't matter how much education you have, doesn't matter how many books you have, the core of what you do is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you don't want to get caught up in having a long distance relationship. You want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus the Christ. You know, you guys are hearing it, boy, you all are preparing for a lifetime of ministry and you're around people every day, all day long who are pursuing Christ, reading their Bible, studying, fasting, all those type of things. But when you leave here and you're on the mission field somewhere in Honduras and you leave here and you're at some church as a youth pastor and you leave here and you're in the missions ministry, all of a sudden you're going to be lonely. You're going to be by yourself. It's not going to be a bunch of holy rollers around you. And the question becomes, what's going to sustain your spiritual fire? And will you remain on fire for our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ? So in the book of John, when he comes here, John starts off with saying that Jesus Christ is God. When you get involved in ministry, you're going to learn real quickly that people are not transformed merely by what you say. You're going to learn that people are not transformed by your outlines. People are not transformed by your programs. It's going to be Christ and Christ alone that transforms people's lives. I know we get confused in America. And we think it's all about our praise music. We think about it's our outline. We think it's our illustrations. But God's going to bring people who are sin sick. God's going to bring people who are stuck apart from him. He's going to bring people who've got heavy problems in their life. And you're going to learn the only thing that can address their situation is the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when John comes here, he comes in John chapter 1. I love it. He says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was prostan theon. The Word was with God, face to face with God. John chapter 1, verse 14. And boy, when he came among us, Emmanuel, he became flesh and dwelt among us. He chose to walk with us. In the book of John, if you know John, John takes seven signs, not seven miracles. He takes seven signs to depict the deity of Jesus Christ. Dunamis, which are miracles, means they're just displays of power. But semions, the word that he uses in the book of John, they are things that are pointing to the deity and the character of who Jesus Christ is. What John wants to do is John wants to boost our confidence in who Jesus Christ is. He comes in John chapter 6, verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Boy, these I am statements are strategic. They go back to Exodus where Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? He says, tell them I am that I am has sent you. The ontological reality, the one who exists before time. Have you all ever noticed that Jesus is never in a rush? Why is Jesus never in a rush? Jesus is never in a rush because Jesus exists outside of time. Time was created so you and I can relate to Jesus, not so that Jesus can exist. Did you hear John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. Hold on now. How do you have the beginning and then you have a past tense word? in the beginning was. That's because Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, existed at creation. In fact, he existed before creation because he was the creator. How many of you all know the powerful God that we serve today? He says, I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, I'm the bread. Why not? He said, I am the light of the world. He's not just a light. He is the light. Don't diminish Jesus Christ to be one of a number of saviors. He is the only light of the world. I know we live in an ecumenical society and we want to welcome everybody else's faith. There's only one true God, and Jesus Christ is the only light of the world. You've got to stand tall and let people know, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does not matter what you try to legislate. I'm going to stand with our Creator because He is the light of the world. Jesus Christ says that he is the gate. He says he is the good shepherd. Don't you all know people need shepherds today? People need direction. They need guidance. They need care. They need compassion. They need a good shepherd. Jesus says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I love that story in John chapter 11. He talks about Mary and Martha who are upset with Jesus. Imagine that, being upset with Jesus, because boy, he has delayed his coming. But he says that when he says, watch this now, I am the resurrection and the life. Watch the verb now. We don't have a problem studying scriptures historically and looking at who God was and what God has done. We don't have a problem with what God will do in the future at the eschaton. No matter what your eschatology is, we believe he's coming back. Amen. But how many of you all believe he's a right now God? He said, I am, not I was. He didn't say I will be. He says, I am the resurrection. How many of you all believe you serve a right now God? You don't serve a yesterday Christ. You don't serve merely a tomorrow Christ. You serve a right now Savior. Amen. Amen. We need Christ right now, and he's available to us. He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Watch the definite article, the truth, the way, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then we find ourselves here in John chapter 15. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So turn me to John chapter 15, please. That's where our lesson comes from today. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine branch, vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. He says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide, 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 abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We don't have time to go through this whole passage and deal with it, all the exegesis in this passage. But when you come to this passage, you see this word abide shows up about 10 times. We learn in Bible study methods that when you see a word repeated over and over again, he's trying to make emphasis on that particular theme. And the theme in John chapter 15 is abiding. I know we come to John chapter 15 and we argue about the pruning and what the pruning mean, if those are believers or not believers. But we all know here we have evangelical orthodox faith, and we know that once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, it's Christ who secures us. We understand that, boy, it's not what we have not gained our salvation by works. We cannot lose our salvation by works. Amen. Amen. We understand. But once you place your faith in Christ, you are secure. But the question becomes, have you placed your faith in Christ? But when he comes in, now, once you are a believer, how do you exercise? How do you experience all that Christ has for your life? I firmly believe in the victorious Christian life. I firmly believe that Christ has greatness for us as believers in Christ. I firmly believe that Christ wants to do us to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we can ask or think. But what I recognize, though, is that so many believers settle for a mediocre life. And that we live far beyond the heights that God has called us to. We live far below the potential that God has invested on the inside of our life. In Pauline theology, Paul says that I may know him. Well, how do you get to know him? It's an exegetical kai. You get to know him by the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. What is he saying? He is saying that in the book of Philippians, that you and I have access to the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. If we've got access to the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, how in the world can we settle for a mediocre life? He came that we might have life, and that life more abundantly. How many of you all really believe you've got access to abundant life? Guys, we want to be mission-driven ministers. It's not your brilliance. It's not your insight. It's not your education. Guys, get your education. Guys, sharpen your axe. Guys, sharpen your mind. Guys, learn the strategies. But at the end of the day, guys, you've got to abide in him. You've got to have intimacy with him. You've got to have a close distance relationship and not a long distance relationship. Guys, it's so easy once you learn all the lingo. Once you learn what to say and when to say it, you can fool people most of the time. But God knows where your heart is. And guys, ministry will wear you out. Ministry will drain you. Spiritual warfare will drain you. People's issues will drain you. But what is your intimacy like? Will your cup be full? I had a mentor. He was in ministry. He was in ministry for 65 years. His name was Pastor Bob, and Pastor Bob used to mentor me. We used to talk every week. He passed 3 years ago, February, in fact. 3 years ago in February, 82 years old. We would talk once a month, and his first question is, James, how is your soul? He didn't ask me how the church was going. He didn't ask me how my kids were doing. He didn't ask me how my wife was doing. He didn't ask me what our budget was. He didn't ask me what the building was doing. He said, James, how is your soul? I'm going to be honest with you. I hated him asking me that question sometimes because sometimes my soul wasn't well. I was busy, but my soul wasn't well. Guys, you need to be careful not to become so busy doing so much ministry work that you forget your primary privilege of walking with him, serving him, communing with him, loving him, enjoying him. We've adopted this colloquial phrase called doing ministry from the overflow. Are you doing ministry from the overflow? Can you wake up in the morning? You know what? They ask you to come and share. You can just open your Bible and share what God is teaching you. Or do you have to go and scramble up a message? Guys, you want to do ministry from your intimate relationship with him. That maintains your fire. That stokes your fire. So how do you do that? He used the word abide here. He says in John 15:5, he says, apart from him, we can do nothing. You know, living in a self-sufficient America, we really don't believe what we read because we see wicked people prospering. We see people who do not know Jesus Christ doing well financially. We see people who don't really walk with Christ with huge houses, all sorts of material things. So we read that passage and we automatically assume, you know what? That really doesn't ring true. But don't forget Psalm 73. When my foot almost slipped, when I saw the wicked prospering. And then he says, but then I considered their end. Guys, don't have premature judgments. My daughter sent me a text on yesterday, and this is their first year in school. We homeschooled them up until last year. I have 7 kids. Smile at me. 7 kids. And boy, I find it's important. I have 7 kids by the same woman. Smile at me. I've got 7 kids and one on the way as well. So we're being obedient. We're being fruitful and multiplying. And so one of my daughters, she sent me a text when she got home from school, and she was, she sent me her grades. She got about 9 or 10 classes, and at their school, they're teaching them Chinese and Spanish and athletics and social studies, math and science and English. So, she sent me her grades because she wanted her daddy to see her grades. And so I said, oh, babe, I'm just so proud of you. You're doing well. Fantastic. That is great. And then I was texting my wife. My wife said, baby, that was not her report card. That was her progress report. In other words, these won't be her recorded grades that travel with her. It's just an intermediate progress report. In other words, guys, sometimes, guys, we prematurely conclude the conclusion. In other words, guys, don't conclude too soon what the outcome is going to be. And sometimes we see the wicked prospering. Sometimes we see the arrogant doing well. Sometimes we see the prideful seem to be on top. But God is saying, guys, don't prematurely judge the matter. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing of spiritual significance. Nothing. It's amazing how in the Christian community we celebrate pride. We celebrate arrogance. We celebrate numbers as if the person who is dumb, the person who's speaking is the one who's producing the change. Not recognizing the credit goes to Jesus Christ. The credit goes to our Lord. How do you have a fruitful life? How do you have a fruitful ministry? He says, abide, abide, abide in me. What does it mean to abide? To abide means to remain. To abide means to continue. To abide means to find your substance in. To abide means to continue in. Guys, are you abiding in Christ? Let me give you a couple of things to abide in. In verse 4, he wants us to abide in his person. He says, abide in me. Guys, you're here learning all this theology, learned about Christ, learned the depths of who Christ is. Why? So you've got a deep well to draw from. Do you understand who Christ is? We live in a world where well, we love simple things. We love the pragmatic. But guys, in the book of John, it's a simplistic book, but not a simple book. Abide in his person. Number two, guys, we need to make sure that we abide in his principles. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Watch this, guys. He's not just saying merely know the word. He's saying, make sure the word is at work in your life. How many of you all are making decisions based upon what the word of God says rather than what somebody else is saying? Make sure God's work is actively engaging your life. Are you making your decisions based upon the word of God? Guys, I've got a good friend of mine. He loves listening to preaching. And I say, man, you listen to too much preaching. He said, what do you mean? I said, you listen to too much preaching. Number one, you're trying to emulate who they are rather than being who you are. Number two, you're listening to their words not to be transformed by the word that they're preaching, but you're listening for their style, all that kind of. And you know what, guys? Some of that is good, but when you listen to preaching for entertainment, the word of God demands a response. And you don't want to become so accustomed to hearing the word of God and not responding, because what you're doing is hardening your heart. Hebrews says, harden not your heart. As in the devil, the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. When you read God's word, make it a habit of responding to God's word. At the end of your devotion, say, you know what, Lord, what do you want me to do? I know what I've read. This is not merely an intellectual activity. God, what do you want me to do, be, and become as a result of what I just read? Number three, he wants you to abide in his pleasure. His practice, verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. One of the results of abiding in him is that you bear much fruit. Number four is that when you abide in him, you abide in his passions. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How do you know when you're abiding in Christ? You're obedient. You're obedient. How do you know when you're abiding in Christ? You are obedient. My time is up. I've got plenty more to say, but I want to give you one last illustration of what it means to abide in Christ. Anybody ever heard of Starbucks? A little small coffee shop. I don't drink coffee, but I love to drink tea. And when you go to Starbucks and they give you your cup, and they put your water in there, they put your tea bag in there, and they kind of clip on the side so it can stay in there. You don't want to pull the tea bag out too soon. Because if you pull the tea bag out too soon, the flavor of the water is not consistent with what's in the tea bag. And so the longer the tea bag stays in the water, the more the water becomes like the tea bag. And so, boy, the hot water does not work against the tea bag. The hot water actually brings out what's in the tea bag and makes it permeate what's on the inside of the water. And what God is trying to say is that God wants to be like the tea bag in your life. He don't want you dipping him and taking him out, dipping him and taking him out, dipping him and taking him out. He wants you to allow him to settle in your life, to reside in your life, to stay in your life, so that everything that is in Jesus Christ permeates your entire character. Amen? I'm looking forward to my next Starbucks. And Father, we want you to abide in us, and we want to abide in you, because apart from you, we can do nothing. I pray, God, we don't elevate anything above you, because you're awesome, you're powerful, you're wonderful, you're sufficient, you're adequate, you're gracious, you're eternal. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.